Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus. We just pray, Lord, that your work that you have called us to do will continue, not only in this body, but in all the bodies, Father. And that, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, that, Father, that you would put it in our hearts and in our minds, Father. And, Lord, that you would enlighten us with your will and your knowledge and your revelation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening text is a familiar one, as it is one of the scriptures that talks about the ascension of Christ, as well as the last words that Jesus Christ gave to the church. If you can turn to Acts 1, and we're going to start with verse 6 through 8. And it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, and it's talking about the disciples, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? On the day of Jesus' ascension, Jesus has risen from the grave, and they were expecting, well, now it seems like everything was completed, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They weren't looking at the ascension. They weren't thinking about that at the time. So they were thinking, well, now Jesus is going to come as king and become the king of Israel. But he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. He's talking about, it's not for you to know those times. But, and this is a big but ye, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come on you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth, the whole world. Jesus told us that we would receive power. That's what this message is all about. Where is the power? Where's the power today? You should receive power, and then you would be witnesses. Not that you would be witnesses first, but after you received the power. And this held true with the first church. What happened after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? 3,000 people were saved. A great harvest came, and the church grew, and continually grew. A change also came upon Peter. He was not the same apostle that denied Jesus just a short time earlier. He wasn't the one that sat there and blasphemed the name of Jesus. But he was so empowered that he preached the first message that brought those 3,000 souls to Christ. And Jesus told him, and remember, Peter wasn't a disciple and then later an apostle. But even after he was considered a disciple and an apostle, something had to change. Jesus told him in Luke 22:32 that when you are converted to strengthen the others. This guy's been with Jesus, 3 years? And he's not even converted yet, according to what Jesus said, because he has not been filled with the Spirit. When one is baptized with the Spirit of God and obedient to the Spirit of God, changes in their lives will happen. The boldness of Peter was not natural for him to be able to speak of Christ the way he did. But something happened. He was converted. The word of God preached by the apostles was not only the words by the words, but it was also a demonstration of power. Power comes from the Greek word dynamite. Wrong. Dunamis, which means dynamite. Is where we get our English word dynamite. And do you know what dynamite is? Oh, bang. It's power. Yeah, it's powerful. Dynamite is made of three things: a casing, a fuse, and a fuel mixture of nitroglycerin, and this other one is kieselguhr. I can't say that word. But when a heat source lights that fuse, the casing cannot hold the contents when the flame hits the inside of that casing. Therefore, it explodes, and the power is so strong that it removes boulders. And the when we America first began, there was mountains that were in the way for us to be able to put the train tracks in. They used dynamite to get rid of it. Didn't Jesus Christ says that you would be able to move mountains? Where's the power? Well, the power was supposed to be inside of us. And when we're so full of the Holy Spirit, there should be an outpouring out of our lives of what God has given to us. John Baptist attested to Jesus being the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and of fire. We are to be that shell casing like the dynamite, which is filled with the fuel of the person of the Holy Spirit and is set or lit on fire by the lamp of the Word of God, the candle of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for our gospel, the good news, the word that Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, which paid for our salvation, came not to you by word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Why is the church today such a lousy witness for Christ? It's because we're doing it with words only. Our words and our actions should be an example to the world. But our numbers continually dwindle in the church more and more. So many times the church has tried to substitute the power of God and living in the Spirit and walking in faith and living a holy life by programs and their own intelligence. And as you see, when the apostles were before testifying of Jesus Christ, and they were being tried, they said these were unlearned men. They didn't have a theological degree. Something's different. What was different? Well, they took notice of them and says they have been with Jesus. Your programs can only go so far because the world will only see Jesus in you, not in your programs. Looking in Acts, we see the healing of the lame man, blind eyes open. We see demons cast out. But this was all with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we see many other works. These are all the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. But guess what? Jesus said that you should do greater works. Greater works than he even did in his earthly ministry. Why is that? Because Jesus didn't complete the work on earth until he ascended to the Father. You could not be completely filled with the Holy Spirit until he paid the price for your cleansing, for that house to be cleansed, for the Holy Spirit can dwell in you. And the point that I'm making here is the greater work of being able to preach and teach and tell people the good news, the complete work of salvation is complete, that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, he will save your soul. And not only that, as you mature, he will empower you to be a witness to the world, to the whole world. A lot of us in the church likes to try to shine our light to see who knows the most scripture, who can sit there and I'm holier than thou. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be a witness to the world. We're not supposed to be witnessing to each other. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to strengthen each other. But if you're a child of God, I don't need to go back to the basics to you, unless you're not a child of God or you're not walking in the ways of the Lord. We can now preach the completed work of the cross, which Jesus could not do in his earthly ministry. It was completed on his ascension to the Father, where he sits there and says, if I do not ascend, I cannot send the Holy Spirit down. And that's what he was doing. In John 14:12-14, it says, Jesus himself says, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall ye do also. Jesus healed the lame, raised the dead. He cast out devils. The apostles did the same thing. But he says, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that verse sometimes has been taken out of context. And as we look on TV, you see a lot of what you call evangelists sitting there claiming these words that try to deceive you to thinking that they have the same anointing that the apostles have. And sometimes it looks very authentic. But most of the time, it's just another snake oil seller seeking fame and fortune. A true apostle of God does not need to sell themselves nor market in a way to gain money. Welcome, Omar. I believe that in these last days, God is building an army. Those that will be selfless and will not be known as like the TV preachers we see now, as they are not looking to make themselves stars in the church, but are to be part of the body. Remember, the apostles themselves did not receive power instantaneously. Everybody thinks, oh, okay, now you're saved. Let's get you baptized with the Spirit and now let you go on your own. That's not what happened. The apostles spent 3 years with Jesus, and then Jesus told them to wait. To wait. And he commanded them. Turning to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as we see here in the Great Commission, it says, and Jesus came and spake to them. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it's not limited to earth, in heaven as well. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The verse known as the Great Commission shows that the apostles were to make disciples. Comes from the word teach all nation. Comes from the Greek word meaning a disciple. Disciple all nations. Teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded them. You may be surprised by the teaching is the commission and not baptizing. A lot of people think, well, we got to baptize. We even made whole churches on baptizing, but we forgot about the teaching or discipling. The Greek word is in the imperative mood for teaching, which means it is a command. But baptize and even the word go are passive and active moods and play a smaller part than the discipleship of believers, of those who believe. What happened to preparation? Problem is, we have too many children trying to usurp God's authority and of the things of God with no training. They're trying to work in God's power with no direction or authority. In other ways, they're children, they're babies playing with power tools. They need to grow up in the things of God and be trained in the things of God before they should be operating the gifts without any guidance. Example is given to us by Jesus when he talks about the casting out of devils. He says, he talked about what happens to a devil after it's cast out. The house is cleaned up. That devil goes to the dry places of the earth. But he will say, when he finds no place to rest, I will go into my old house. And he finds it swept in garments. And he brings seven more deadly spirits, more evil spirits than himself, to dwell in that house. Because that room was opened up to give him more room. Because they have not just, they cleansed the house, but they did not fill the house with the Holy Spirit. What happened here? They did not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. And if we start casting out devils, without any discernment, without any revelation with God, without any authority from God to do that, guess what? We're making that life worse for that person in the end. That's why we need direction and we need to be trained. We need to walk in the Spirit and teach other people how to do the same. As Paul says in Galatians 5:16 through 17, "This I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So you cannot do the things that you would." You cannot walk in the power of God and see people saved if you're not walking in the Spirit. What spirit are you walking into? James and John, when they were in the middle of being persecuted a little bit, and this town rejected them, and he says, "Should we call down fire just like Elijah?" And Jesus says, "You know not what spirit you're talking in. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not the Spirit of God. Jesus came to save. How can one administer the power of God without walking in the Spirit? If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, the whole book is talking about a church that has went the wrong way. They were children of God. They were saved. But they had no discernment. They had the authority that God has given them and empowered them in the Holy Spirit, but they had no discernment how to use the gifts. And because of this, Paul had to specifically lay out what the gifts and the rules of using them were. The early church didn't have that because they were walking by the leading of the Lord and by the Holy Spirit guiding every action. But they didn't learn that. They weren't listening for the voice of the Lord. What they were doing was, "In the name of Jesus, I cast you out. I'm going to speak in tongues." Just out with a bunch of other people not understanding what was happening. There was no teaching in the church. The elders did not teach the younger. And so it became chaotic. So Paul laid down some church rules of how the gifts were to be used and what the gifts were. Many look at the power without looking at the source of the power. They're looking at the hand instead of seeking God's face. The true power of God comes from God and is used for his purpose, a purpose not to lift up man, but to give glory to God. In Mark 16:17 through 20, it talks about the things that God gives the believer. But we have to always remember to read all the passage and not just the part that excites us and gets us running around the aisles. And it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Sounds good. Continue on, though. Most people don't look at this. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. The Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. They preached the word everywhere, but not without the leading of the Lord. Most people fixate on the signs and not on who was guiding the direction. In Acts 16:6-7, an example of this is when Paul was getting ready to go into Asia. And it says, "Now when they were gone throughout Phrygia, the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not," or would not allow them. The Spirit told them not to preach the Word of God. Why? The preparation was not ready. The seed was not planted. It was not time for the Lord to go there. And he said, not now. Because later on, he tells them to go. But that was not the time. There's always a season. There's always a time. In the book of Acts, we see that Paul was actually forbidden to preach the word. God directed him where they should go. As a church, do we seek God to the point where we can actually hear him say, no? It's always a yes word most of the times in most prophecies and words that we hear from the Lord. But would we ever hear him say, no, don't go? When we appoint leaders to the church, do we pray about who should be ordained, bringing it before God, such as the deacons appointed by the church in the books of Acts? They had to be qualified before they were appointed. And you can see this in Acts 6, 3 through 7. And this is sort of building everything up to where I'm going to lead to. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Okay, you see what the qualifications were right here? Honest report, had to be filled with the Spirit, and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And what these deacons were doing is that the Grecian women, they were being forsaken and being taken care of. So he says, well, as the apostles, we can't leave the Word of God and be able to wait the tables right now. Not that it is beneath us, but God's given us a calling. So we need to bring out people that can help to do that same work. Lots of times, just like in the church, the pastor will end up doing everything because other people will not volunteer to do it. But also, other people are not seeking their calling to walk in their calling. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parnabas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when the apostles had prayed, they laid hands on them. Why did they bring them before the apostles? First, the church says, these people fit your qualifications. The church brought, and then they brought them for the apostles. The apostles laid hands on them. They empowered them and ordained them to do this work. And this was just as simple as when the disciple at that time would actually, after becoming a disciple, would become a deacon, would become a servant of God, would actually have a calling in their life to be able to do things. And their approval by laying on the hands empowered them to do this. And it was the whole church that brought them up. Now, lots of times it's political. We'll just bring people up that, oh, this person gives the most in the church, or this person has more connections to other businesses that we can bring in more money. That's not what they were looking for, and that was not the qualification. And they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. Now you see the fruit of what happened here. And the numbers of the disciples, those that were being discipled, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests, you're talking about the Jewish priests, were obedient to the faith. Notice, these were disciples even after the original 12. The disciple means one who learns, or such as one who has been disciplined and taught in a skill. When Jesus first sent the disciples out to minister, they did not carry anything with them. But you also see that Jesus actually followed up on their ministry as he went into the same towns afterwards and followed up on their preaching. The purpose of this was he told them not to take anything with them. The second time, when they was telling them to go, he says, before he left the earth, he sits there and says, you know, what did you lack at that time? She says, nothing. He says, well, now this time, he says, you bring your scroll. You have your shoes on you. You be prepared. Because that time before, I was following up on your ministry. Now I'm in you. You need to have the Word of God inside of you. He says, you lack nothing the first time, but next time you better bring me. He says, next time you bring your scroll, you bring your wineskin, you bring everything. Don't depend on the people to feed you. I'm going to feed you. Another appointment of the church was that Paul and Barnabas, as we see in Acts 13, 1 through 4. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called of Niger, and Lucius and of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, another thing missing in a lot of churches at times, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth, not by the church, but by the Holy Ghost, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Are we going to be able to hear the Spirit of God if he says, separate unto me Anthony and Omar to go out to the work I've called them to do, or anybody else? Where's the power? We're not listening. The power comes from that relationship that you have with the Lord. We need to listen and hear the Holy Spirit. This is the most prevalent reason why we do not see the power of God in the church. We look for God to tell us by hitting us over the head, but he normally speaks to people by that soft, still voice. And we need to learn to recognize that. The enemy does not want you to hear that small, still voice. He does not want us to hear the Holy Spirit. So he tries to confuse us with all types of doctrines and things of the world to keep us from knowing his voice. We are in a war and must be prepared to and trained to fight for the high calling of God. 2 Timothy 2, 2 through 4, as Paul tells Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. What he was saying here, Paul saying, you know what? What you've heard me say to you and to others, take those same words and teach others to the same thing. And not only that, have them teach others. Because I'm not going to be the one always doing it. We need to train others to this work. Thou therefore, speaking to you as the church, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We must fight the good fight of faith. But not only that, we must realize that we are only servants of God, but are soldiers in God's army. We must march at the command of our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. In God's army, we are given God's implements of war, known as the armor of God. Many can quote Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God. They can go through the things. I'm putting on the shield of faith. I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. But they never realize what that really means. When I was 17 years old, I went into the Air Force. And when I went in the Air Force, did they give me a gun and say, go out and fight? No. The first thing they did is they put me into training. They put me in what is called basic training. In basic training, I learned the basic implements of how to use my weapons. I learned how to march correctly. I learned how to be a soldier. But it was basic training. It was not the skilled training that I was going to need later. I needed a qualification training afterwards. They did not throw me out in the middle of a war with no knowledge. After I passed basic training, I was given a specialized training for the skill, which would help out the mission. Our overall mission, fly, fight, win. Very simple. The mission had several smaller missions dependent on the area you worked in, which was to fulfill that ultimate mission. The church has a mission, and that's to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. We have a mission, and we have to go through training to be able to do that. How are we to fulfill this mission? Similar as the military, we go through training. CBT, Christian basic training, studying God's word, praying, obeying his word and his voice. Specialized training, learning how to put on God's armor and applying it, applying the gifts or gifts of the Spirit appropriately, and walking in your calling. This is to protect you and others. As a soldier, I was responsible for my weapon. And you know what? We need to be responsible for the weapons and the armor that God gives us. If something happened to that weapon, if it wasn't cleaned right, or some mechanical part was wrong because I didn't test it, I didn't correct it, I wasn't maintaining it right, whose fault was it? It was mine. I can't blame the Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, or any other military for a bad weapon if I didn't test it and check it out myself. And if I didn't know how to use it correctly, it's not their fault because they're giving me the training. Now, if I don't receive the training, then it would be their fault. I had to also learn how to don on my chemical warfare suit, my gas mask, my flak vest, which is your bulletproof vest, and all my other defensive gears. In basic training, I learned the basics of doing this, but when I got to my duty station, they taught me how to do it more intensely. I got faster at it. It was a part of my everyday ensemble. It was always at my side or in my unit where I can use it if I was ever deployed. God's armor is not simply put on by saying, I put on the helmet of salvation, but is one that needs to be put on by having our thought life, our head protected on Christ and our Redeemer. Our loins girt about the truth. Do you tell the truth? This is a lifestyle. This isn't simple of just I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. My loins are girt about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith. My feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. It's not as simple as just saying, I put these on. No, you walk in them. You live them. It's a lifestyle. And for those who talk about putting it on and you get in the middle of a battle, guess what? You don't ever need to be taking that thing off once you put it on. Because how are you going to sit there and say, oh, here comes the enemy. It's time to pray up. Are you prayed up now? Are you ready for those attacks now to be able to withstand the attack? If you have to go running around looking for your weapon then, it's too late. You should have it with you and on you at all times. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. He never told you to ever take it off. Anyhow, let's go back on the subject. But this is why the church does not have power. It's because we have not been trained on the discipline or disciplined in the things of God. To be able to walk in the things that God has given us. To walk in truth. To walk in the gospel. To walk in the power of God. It's time for God's children to grow up. And for those that are mature in the things of God, to teach the younger how to mature. How are they going to walk in war in the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I matured, I put away childish things. It is time, as Art would say, it is time to grow up. And as Paul said to Timothy, to not entangle ourselves in the affairs of the world. We need to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. There's a time for a child to crawl and wear diapers. But that's not when they're 12 years old. There's something wrong when you have a 12-year-old still wearing diapers, still suckling on mom. There's something wrong there. They need to be weaned from the bottle. Now, when you're a baby Christian, yes, you need to be trained and you need to be discipled and you need to grow up in the things of God. But when you've been in the church 20 and 30 years and you still have to be taught the basic tenets of salvation and walking in the Spirit, Why haven't you matured? Is it the church's fault because we're not training our young? Or is it your fault for refusing the training? How come we're not in the power of God? It's because we're not doing the work God's called us to do, is to disciple, to teach, and to train. There are many Christians that have never matured in the Lord. These are the ones which we could say should be seen and not heard. Have you ever had a child that, oh, they're so young, everything, you don't know what's coming out of their mouth yet? Well, we got Christians that are like that too, because they're so immature. And not saying we want to shut them up, but they need to grow up. They're the ones that usually fall for the newest teaching and doctrines, and they're tossed about with the newest religious fad because they have not learned to grow in their relationship with the Lord or are able to hear his voice correctly at all times. They do not walk in holiness, nor do they seek them. They never learn to walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And one that most people don't like to hear, "and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We cannot win a spiritual fight with earthly weapons, but we need to use spiritual weapons. We need to bring every thought captive to the obedience in Christ and be ready to avenge all disobedience. Are you willing and ready to be corrected of the Lord? A child that is not willing to be obedient will not accept correction, but one that is willing to be corrected will accept correction and learn to grow from it. We're going to mess up at times, folks. We're going to mess up on our walk with the Lord, and we're going to have to be corrected of the Lord. Sometimes it's somebody in the church that may give you a nice correction and says, "You know what, that's not godly." Oh, you're right. How are you going to receive that correction? Are you going to receive that correction as a child of God, or are you going to receive that correction as, "I'm going to rebel automatically because I'm always right"? This comes from opening our hearts to hear the Lord. Today, we want to be instant. We want instant answers to prayer. How many people always want they pray and they're expecting, boom, okay. Oh, it didn't happen, so I guess God's not answering my prayer. First thing is hearing no. Second thing, it's waiting on the Lord, listening for his voice. And the only time we can do that is by spending time with him. In Hebrews 3:14 through 15, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." That means from the time you prayed, hold it steadfast till the end, till you get an answer. But this isn't all it's talking about. Why it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of proclamation. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Again, this comes from discipline along with obeying his voice. The training is similar to that of a war horse. And maybe some of you have heard this before. But a horse in its natural state, when he's out there in the field wild, he's a little skittish. He's not going to come to you. He's not trained to come to you. He's not going to let you get on his back and let you ride him. You capture the horse first. And then the next thing that has to be done, he has to be broken. He has to be broken. In Psalms 51:17, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise." Just like the horse that is skittish and is in his natural state is not one that's going to be obedient. The same thing with us. Our natural state is a sinful state. And until we become broken and repent to the Lord, we too cannot walk in the things of God the way he wants us to do. But even after the horse is broken and trained, just what we talk about, he's got the basic training. You trained him for you can get on him after he's broken. You've trained him to be able to ride him around the area. But he needs a specialized training to be able to fight in a war. Because guess what? If not every horse is going to be good in the middle of a war. Some of them, as soon as they hear that battle axe, that spear and those swords, they're running. It doesn't matter who's on them. So you have to test that horse. You have to train it to be able to feel every little nudge. And when he's properly trained as a war horse, you just tap him on the left, he moves left. Barely tap him on the right with your foot, he'll move to the right. You just barely tug at the reins, he'll slow down or stop. Guess what happened? He didn't take a sledgehammer for that horse to obey. But it was that slight nudge, that slight pulling, that slight drawing, that he knew what the rider, where the rider wanted him to go and what to do. This is the same way with the Lord, with us, that we need to be able to hear that slight tugging of the Spirit to tell us where to go and how and which way we're to go and fight. Once we recognize the voice of the Lord and obey, we can expect to see the power restored to the church, because the power of God will no longer be focused on us, but on God himself. With power also comes, okay, you don't want to hear this. What was that? Responsibility. Praise God. Jesus says in Luke 12:48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will even ask the more. Our first responsibility is to have a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is the beginning of the walk, not the end of it. But let's look at the seven sons of Sceva. As everybody knows that, in Acts 19:13-20. And it says, and there was a certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them that which had had evil spirits, the name of the Lord, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man whom the evil spirits was leaped up on them and came and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known through all the Jews and the Greek, also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all in the name of the Lord. Jesus was magnified, as many believed, came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, with curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them to be found out it was 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily did the word of God grow and prevail. Many think that Azusa Street is the greatest outpouring of the Spirit. But I believe that there will be a greater outpouring coming. And it will be one that will point people to Jesus Christ, and we will be mighty witnesses as God. The leaders of this outpouring will be more like servants than leaders. They will not be looking for positions nor the cameras, but more for the hearts of the people, as they will have a burden for souls. Lots of times in the church, we have lost that burden. We don't pray for God to give us a burden for souls. We don't pray for the altar to be filled with people repenting, and we're not willing to come up there and pray with them when they are. At times, I believe the one reason of this is that we do not see the power today is because of our spiritual immaturity would bring harm to more of God's people. Because And as it says in the Bible, the judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And the closer and closer we are to the Lord, the closer judgment will come, as well as the power. We see this in Acts 5, 1 through 10. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession. They kept back part of the price, and his wife, also being privy to it, or knowing of it, brought about a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart, that thou hast lied, not lied unto man, but unto God?' And Ananias, hearing the words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man rose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later that his wife came, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, 'Tell us whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out.' Then straightway she fell at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband." The results of all that was that more people were added to the church, to the Lord, but they were afraid to be part of the apostles. Let's look at that a little bit further down in scriptures. In verse 11 of that same chapter, the next verse, it says, "And great fear came upon the church." Fear. You know what? God is so close to us. If we're not honest before him, he's going to judge us. And upon hearing this, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in the Solomon's porch. And the rest do not join himself to them," talking about the apostles. They were so full of the Spirit that they were a little afraid because of what happened here. So we're going to stay back from that. We don't want to get into that wildfire too much. "But the people did magnify them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." As we start walking in the things of God, obeying him, and walking in his power, we are going to see other things that you might not believe. You might not want to see. I mean, we like the gifts of the Spirit that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But as you see here, judgment also comes. God is preparing a last days army that will not only display his power, but one that will be faithful to him and will bring in the harvest. One that will march on his orders and be obedient to his voice. From Peter's first sermon, it shows that what the Spirit of God will do in the last days. Acts chapter 2, 14 through 21. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, 'Ye men of Judea, and ye all that dwell in Jerusalem,'" or everybody here at church, everybody that can hear my voice, I'm going to use his sermon today. "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is the third hour. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that in the last days," we are living in the last days. Does everybody believe that? "In these last days, saith God," not "saith man," not "saith Peter," but "saith God," and it was spoken in the Old Testament and is in the New Testament, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that means you. If you have not received Jesus Christ, all you have to do is call upon him. But you know what? The power of God is coming back and is going to be restored to the church. We're going to recap. The first church was discipled by Jesus himself, but he has commanded the church to be able to train those younger. The elder are to train the younger. The first church had to wait until they were endued from power upon high. We need to wait to the Lord. We need to be trained. We need to be able to walk in the power of God and to be able to walk in the Spirit, walk in holiness, and live by the Spirit of God, and not to be walking in the flesh before we can be a witness to the world. If the world sees you just like any other person, what are they going to say? Oh, just another hypocrite. Somebody who does not walk in the Lord. He thinks he's holy, but you know what? He has no witness. The word witness in the Greek is martia, which means a sacrifice, one who is actually a martyr. He sacrifices his life for the gospel. Are you sold out for Jesus today? The first church was also persecuted for their beliefs. You know what, church? These are not natural. These gifts, this power that God gives us in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is not natural to this earth. And guess what? You will be persecuted for it. You're persecuted just for naming the name of Jesus Christ. My son talked to me earlier today that one person sit there and says, I don't like Anthony because he's always talking about Jesus. Well, praise God. That's the persecution I'd like to have all the time. Praise God. And you can have it too. These are the things where we can sit there and say, well, you know what? I'm being persecuted for the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, rejoice in those days when they persecute you for my name. Say, rejoice, for you know that your reward is in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, questions that you need to ask first. Count the cost. You need to count the cost first. Are you ready to put away childish things and get past the basic training of God? Are you ready to go further? Are you ready to be trained into using the equipment, the armor of God, for his purpose and not for your own? And are you ready to be a soldier in God's army? And are you ready to walk in his Spirit? That means not doing things your way. If you answered yes to all of these questions, then it is time for you to press toward the mark of the high calling of God and teach others to do the same. Closing verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should know not henceforth, never again, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for you. Will you live for him? Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for what you're doing in the church, and we want to be a part of this, Father. We pray right now, Lord, that you would guide us right now, Lord, to be able to walk in your power, to live under your Spirit, and to obey your voice, Father. I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be able to be in the place where you want us to be, Father. That, Lord, that we would not be entangled with the affairs of this world, but more concerned to be about, as Jesus was when he was a lad, as 12 years old, being about our Father's business. I pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to mature to where you want us to be in your army these last days, Father. And that, Lord, we would be a help and not a hindrance to your gospel. And, Lord, that we would be a witness to those around us, Father. I pray right now that you fill us to overflowing. That you would, Lord, that in these last days, that it won't be just one body. That would be many. And that you would talk talk to individuals, that you would talk to churches, you would talk to your children, Father, and bring them to this fullness of the Spirit right now. And for those that do not know Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would bring them in, Lord. Those that hear my voice now by either tape or here in the church, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that if they don't know you, Lord, that you would just draw them right now by your Spirit. And I thank you, Lord. We don't want to play church no more, Father. We want to be the church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.